First Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Afterward, David also rose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, then, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word tonight. Oh Lord, we bow before you and we call on the name of the Lord again tonight, asking for your blessing upon the ministry of the word. Oh Lord, our days are short. Our lives are busy. We have so many things to do each day. And yet this is the most important thing in our lives, is to come before the God of the universe and hear from you, from your word. Lord, this is what you have ordained to use to feed our souls. We cannot live on earthly bread alone. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need the word applied to our hearts to instruct and teach and convict and build us up in the faith and point us to Christ. So, Lord, we pray for this exercise which the world scoffs at and mocks, the preaching of the word. But we know, Lord, we need to hear the gospel again and again. We need to hear about our Savior. We need to hear words of grace again and again. So, Lord, speak to us. Bless this time in your word. Help me, your servant, to faithfully proclaim it, as I've been called to do. Oh Lord, we pray for mercy and help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after that sneaky incident in the cave where David cut off the corner of Saul's robe, the text tells us that David's heart was troubled. The Spirit of God convicts him. He's overcome with guilt. He, as people would say today, he feels really bad. Why? Because he suddenly realized that what he did was wrong. David is conscience stricken. He's cut to the heart. You know what I mean, because you've been there as well. You've experienced that, where you've wrestled with a choice, whether it's right or wrong. You roll it around your mind from every angle, as David did, as his men were trying to encourage him to kill Saul. So David sneaks up. Instead of killing him, he cuts off the corner of his robe. We've had those kind of incidences where we roll something around in our mind, look at it from every angle, we start to rationalize it, we go through with it, and then immediately it's like the blinders are removed. What have I done? And then that part of you which directs your actions and your decisions, your conscience, is struck to the core. That part of your heart which is the place where the red flag is raised on the morality of something, and that which comes to define your character, your reputation, your work, your relationships, your name, your standing in the community, that part of you, your conscience, is smitten, just like it was for David that day. You've experienced that. As Saul left the cave, not knowing that a piece of his robe had been cut away, David's heart is broken. Why was David so troubled? Why was he conscience-stricken? Because he had crossed over the line, and he knew it. He had degraded the Lord's anointed. Now, someone mentioned to me this morning the question on this. David has been secretly anointed by Samuel. So there's sort of a dual anointing here. David has been set apart as the future king, but it was a private ceremony. Saul is still on the throne. He is still the one who has been set in place. But David has crossed over the line. He's degraded the Lord's anointed. Tearing Saul's robe was like tearing the kingdom from Saul. And God's reproof is upon his heart. It was immediate. No sooner had Saul gone out of the cave and descended down the goat trail, when David cries out. I think part of this is a relief for David. He knows he's guilty. He knows he should not have touched Saul's robe. He cries out to Saul from a distance. Probably Saul's down low and he's up on the in the crags of the cliffs. He cries out to Saul. Can you imagine Saul there? As he hears David's voice, he knows David's voice. What? Who? What is that I hear? Where? It was must have been surreal for Saul. I'll bet Saul's heart skipped a beat. Imagine if you had seen his face as he hears David's voice above him. To hear the voice of the one he's been pursuing. Kids, I think he probably had goosebumps all over him when he realized he had been in the cave where David was, and he didn't even realize it. Saul had no idea that he had been but a breath away from eternity. Now, how often is that the case with us? We're not made aware of it. How maybe sometimes you are, where you narrowly have a head-on collision and you realize, oh my goodness, I just about was a goner there. What follows here is a beautiful speech. It's a model for all of us, for those who trust in the Lord, for believers, for those who are persecuted, for those who are dealt unjustly by others, especially by superiors. I'd like to look at this text with you tonight. There's an outline you can follow along if you'd like to take notes. First of all, you see David's heartfelt words, verses 8 through 15. You can follow with me through the text if you keep that open before you. I think you'll clearly see why the Spirit of the Lord has included this in the Scriptures. Beginning with verse 9, David says to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'?" Well, what's David doing here? He's asserting his innocence. But he's doing this in such a way that he doesn't condemn Saul. He doesn't lay the blame at Saul's feet. He takes away most of the blame. He blames Saul's advisors, those he's listening to, not Saul himself. He's He's leaving the door open for Saul to save face, which is really important. It's a very respectful way, not directly accusing his superior of doing wrong. He's not sharply stabbing Saul with his words, giving the benefit of the doubt, suggesting that the cause is due to those who've wrongly advised him. That's the problem. Well, verse 10, he states what's obvious. David states what's obvious in his commitment to do what is right. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave, and someone told me to kill you, but I spared you, and I said, I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. It's dawning on Saul, surely, at this point. David could have killed me. I imagine his knees were a little bit weak. I could have taken your life. You were in my clutches. But the fear of God kept me from killing you. It's not because there was no opportunity. In fact, I was encouraged to, he says. I was encouraged to end it right there, but that would not have been right. You don't wonder how many people today give no thought to what's right in God's eyes. Only what's expedient, only what promotes my cause. Then in verse 11, David provides the evidence. He points to the evidence. Verse 11, see, my father, look at the corner of your... Look down right now, Saul. Look at the corner of your robe. I have it in my hand. But the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and didn't kill you, you can see there's no wrong or treason in my hand. I've not sinned against you, though you hunt to take my life. Here's the evidence. Here's the proof. There's no other way to interpret the data, Saul. I was so close, I could have had you. In the meantime, surely Saul's looking down at the hem of his robe to verify he's right. He was right there with me. I was but a hair's breadth away from death. I think as David is holding that corner of his robe, it probably was reminiscent of him holding Goliath's head, you know. I could have been holding your head, Saul, right here, but instead all I have is a piece of your robe. And he does so with an appeal to his relationship. He's the king's son-in-law. He calls him my father. It's so full of mercy. It's a picture of Christ here. Respect and honor. Verse 12, he's willing to leave the matter completely in the Lord's hands. He says, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand will not be against you. See, David is appealing to a higher court here. There's a further reason why he will not seek personal revenge. That's not his role. That's not his business. He's leaving the matter in God's hands. God will judge this matter. God will have his way. So no matter what comes, I will not take personal vengeance upon you. I'll leave this matter to God. He will sort it all out perfectly. May the Lord judge between me and you. You know, that idea can be one of the great stress relievers, one of the greatest stress relievers in your life. Right? When people get away with evil, when people get off scot-free, when it seems like they commit terrible things against you or against others, and you or someone you love suffers wrong and nobody notices and you can't do anything about it, and they go on their merry way, don't fret and worry about it. You don't have to keep working for personal revenge. Leave that in the Lord's hands. Because the Lord sees it. The Lord knows it. And He will deal with it. Nobody gets by the Lord. The Lord will make perfect judgment one day. I think I've mentioned this before. I've read so much of the post-Holocaust stories, or the Holocaust survivor stories, and a number of Jews became atheists because they did not see justice, the perpetrators of the atrocities in the Holocaust. What is that God has given us in His Word so that we see, even if justice isn't realized here, what is our hope? Our hope is they're not going to get away with it. They might sneak off in a little submarine off to Argentina, right, and live in the mountains under a different name. They can't run forever. They can't run. This world is not all that there is. God sees. The Lord sees. The Lord sees. That's what David says. The Lord sees. He knows a wrong suffered, and He'll make perfect judgment. And then David quotes an old adage, verse 13. He says, as the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand will not be against you. This is very instructive. David uses a practical saying to prove his life and conduct. This little saying is, it's not a promise or a proverb taken from the Word of God. It's just a maxim or a proverb from daily life. It's like a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, or haste makes ways. Maybe your mother or father or grandparent had some of these things. I can remember my mom using a lot of them. I remember her saying to me one time, you need another t-shirt like you need a hole in your head. You know, when you come home with another t-shirt from school. David recites one maybe his mother used to say, from evildoers come evil deeds. The point is, Saul is plain to see, I'm not evil. I'm not taking your life. Taking your life was in my grasp. I'm not going to lay a hand on you. If I were evil, you'd be dead. You'd be dead. And then verse 14, he uses self-deprecating language. It's always helpful, whether it's self-deprecating humor or self-deprecating descriptions. He says in verse 14, after whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? A dead dog? I'm just a dead dog. I'm a flea. I'm nothing. You see, what are you worried about me for? He expresses true meekness, true humility. Why are you worrying about me, Saul? I'm a nobody. Remember, this is all out of jealousy because everybody's singing David's praises. Saul's jealous. What are you worried about me for? There's bigger things to be worrying about. And then lastly, verse 15, he casts himself on the mercy of God. May the Lord judge. May the Lord be the judge. He gives sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. That's a blessed place to be. When you know you're innocent, just leave the matter with the Lord. That's what Jesus would do. He committed himself, 1 Peter 2 says, he committed himself to him who judges justly. He just laid that in his Father's hands. You see how the justice of God is our refuge? And how careful we ought to be in our conduct with others? So there's David's respectful, soul-searching speech. He has sought to overcome evil with good. He has poured burning coals on Saul's head, as the book of Romans says. He's not held Saul's sins against him. He has shown the power of the grace of God. He's living a life becoming the gospel, worthy of the gospel. David has shown the power of the grace of God because David knows the grace of God for himself. Well, secondly, tonight you see Saul's emotional response, beginning there in verse 16. You can see, like a checklist of his responses. There in verse 16, he changes his way of addressing David. He's been calling him the son of Jesse. Then you want to call him by his name. And now he says, is that your voice, David, my son? This is a big change. Before, he wasn't even using David's first name. No implication they were related. Not mentioning that he's married into the family. Here's a movement towards reality. And secondly, verse 16, last half says he's moved to tears. He's weeping. The truth is pressed upon his heart. He's really affected. He's reflecting on David's mercy to him. This is a very emotional moment. I don't think these are fake tears. I think it's very emotional. But there's a good lesson here, not to see every outburst of tears as proof of genuine repentance. Because we don't see that. We'll see from the long haul that this is just an emotional response. This might be just worldly sorrow, not the tears of real repentance. Thirdly, verse 17, he's partially realized his sin. Partially. In two ways. He says, you're more righteous than I, and I've treated you badly. Now, there's a lot of people who realize their sin and realize they've done something wrong, but they don't turn from it. They don't repent. They don't confess their sin to God. And there's a lot of people who compare their lives with the lives of the godly, and they're found wanting, and they realize it. They know it. But that doesn't mean that they turn in repentance and faith to the Lord. Just admitting something is not enough. Pharaoh did the same thing with Moses. Pharaoh says, I've sinned. But he didn't turn in faith to the Lord. Matthew Henry writes on this, bad men will commonly go no farther than this in their confessions. They will own that they are not as good as some others are. There are some better than they and more righteous. But they won't repent, or they won't turn to the Lord. They won't confess their sin to God. That's what Saul does. What should Saul have said? He should have said, you are more righteous than I. You are righteous. I am evil. I am full of sin. I've sinned against God. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what he should have said. He does catch a glimpse of reality, verse 18, as if the blinders are lifted off momentarily. He says, you've declared this day how you dealt well with me, and that you didn't kill me when the Lord put you into my hands. He acknowledges he could have been a goner. He was spared. He sees the hand of the Lord in this. The Lord delivered me into your hands. That was God's timing. You could have lopped my head off. And then verse 19, he sees David is really not his enemy. If a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? Saul's admitting, you don't see me as your enemy. May the Lord reward you with good. You see, David, what you did isn't normal. He admits that. So on the sidelines, we're saying, keep on going, Saul. Keep it up. Keep going. Fall on your face and cry out to the Lord. David is made of something different. David does have something you don't have. Keep going, Saul. And notice verse 20, he admits the truth. Remember what Samuel said to him? God has torn the kingdom away from you and given it to one better than you. He's had his suspicions all along. This is the first time we hear him admitting it to David. I know you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Wow, that's huge. You will be king. Saul knew that David was God's man. Saul knew that God had preserved David. That David was the one that Samuel spoke of. He clearly sees the royal character of a man here. And then lastly, verse 21, he genuinely fears for his future. He realizes he justly deserves God's judgment. Still doesn't turn, but he justly deserves God's judgment. And he's working to alleviate the possible effects of that on his descendants. It's amazing. Saul is a wicked man who has slain a whole village of innocent priests. Remember the city of Nob, the village of Nob? He sees the godliness, the grace of God in this man of God. He asks David to protect his grandchildren. And yet he doesn't turn to the Lord himself. There's so much here. Genuine tears. I think they're real. Genuine emotion, even a bit of remorse. Legitimate comparison of godly and evil actions. Honestly admitting the truth. He sees the beauty of godliness. He admires this righteous man. He cares for the material future of his household. And yet he's unwilling to renounce his behavior. He's so close to repentance. He's standing right at the door. You probably know a lot of people like that.
so close. So close, but he's not humble. He's not born again. He's still committed to his own road. And look how the text closes. So sad. Verse 22. Saul went home. He just went home. And David and his men went up to the stronghold. Saul went home. That's it. And David still sought cover. Notice David doesn't go with him. Why? Well, David knows. David's wise. I'm going to stay where it's safe. I've seen this before. He knew this man. He'd seen a wee bit of a breakthrough, but Saul has not yet shown true repentance. Well, as we close tonight, I want you to see the grace of God here. It's entirely appropriate to take this portion of the Word of God and examine our own lives. That we're what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. It's to be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. It's to shine in our hearts, to illumine our lives. As David has mercy on his enemy Saul and seeks to overcome evil with good, what a picture of Christ here. David's greater son. David stands in the shadow of Christ. This is a picture of Christ. He stands in the shadow of Christ, the true King of Israel, who didn't just spare his enemies, right? What does the Bible say Jesus has done with his enemies? He didn't just spare his enemies. Jesus didn't just show kindness to his enemies. He loved us while we were yet enemies, and he died for us while we were still enemies. He didn't run from his enemies. He pursued us with love. He prayed from the cross, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them." The one who's come to believe this, the one who realizes my sins are forgiven by the grace of God in Christ, who has pursued me and loved me even while I was still a sinner, an enemy. The one who realizes and has come to believe it will show the fruit of forgiveness. Their life will be one that becomes the gospel, that reflects the gospel. I ask you tonight, does your life show evidence of the grace of God? Is there evidence in your life of grace? There's clearly evidence in David's life that he knows the grace of God. And it's clearly not there in Saul's. He's so close. Is there evidence in your life of the grace of God? Remember when the Gentiles had come to faith in the book of Acts, off in Antioch, and the church in Jerusalem sent someone off to investigate. Is this really, did they really come to believe in the Messiah? Is this the real thing? Acts chapter 11 says, when Barnabas arrived, they sent Barnabas, when Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. What did they do to show evidence of the grace of God? Well, their lives in some way adorned the gospel. It was from what they said and the way they behaved. It was clear. They knew their sins were forgiven. It was evident. As Barnabas got there, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. So David's life is held up in sharp contrast to Saul's life for you to use as a light to the recesses of your heart. As David lives out 1 Peter chapter 5, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. David was more righteous than Saul. His righteousness exceeded Saul's. You are more righteous than I. But why was that? It's because David had been clothed with righteousness. David had experienced God's grace. And like Abraham, he had believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is, righteousness was declared. You are just. As we talked about in our confession of faith tonight, he was declared righteous before God because of the righteousness of Christ who was to come. And from that flowed a righteous life. Well, I have good news for you tonight. God is offering you grace, a covering of righteousness, complete forgiveness, not because you're worthy, but because of what Jesus did. He died for sinners on a cross and rose again. That's good news. And it's freely offered to the one who asks. Have you ever prayed what Saul was unwilling to pray? Lord, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Praise be to God. That simple prayer opens up eternal life. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of His Son. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy on us tonight as we end this day. May we go from this place thinking about how our lives adorn the gospel, reflect the gospel, honor the gospel. Might we live this life and our lives this week in such a way that people see that you have dealt bountifully with us, kindly with us. You have forgiven us by grace, so we're not proud or haughty. We don't look down our noses at anybody because we know it's all of grace. We were enemies of God, and you showed mercy upon us. Oh Lord, in everything we do this week, may we be patient and kind and gentle and forgiving, compassionate to those that we meet, that people would see we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and that that same love with which you loved us would be offered to the world around us. And the Lord, now we pray you bless our tithes and offerings. Use these gifts to bring others to know the good news of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.